Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, everyone. This is your first officer speaking, and it's a beautiful day for flying. There's a few clouds in the distance, but we'll be climbing above them very quickly. The captain will be speaking to you periodically. We're first in line for takeoff, and it's great to have you with us. Thank you.
Gentlemen, welcome aboard Major C Airlines Flight 777 to Jam City. As a victory precaution, please place all excess baggage under your seat or an enclosed area behind you. The exit row on our flight today is 666. For those of you seated by the exit row, please familiarize yourself with the passenger salvation card located in the seat pocket in front of you. Thank you for flying with us, and once again, welcome aboard. will direct you to the nearest transport vehicle. On behalf of the entire crew, it has been our pleasure having you on board today. When your future plans call for air travel, we hope you will again choose Major C Airlines.
Well, that sounds kind of catchy. We want to welcome you to another show tonight here at Your Place. Tonight the topic is Jesus is the reason for the season. First off, we want to let you know that we'll not be having a show Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve this year. They both fall on Tuesday, and this will give you a break to enjoy your family during the holidays, and we'll be praying for all of you, and just remember, God does not take a day off. Tonight, we wanted to take a look at Jesus and how he is the reason for all seasons, not just a story or a person to think about during the holidays. The message tonight is brought to you from W.E. Gamblin, with the title of The Prophetic Christ, and we pray that you enjoy the show. And let's have a listen.
And we said it again about Christ. Christ in prophecy. The prophetic Christ. Christ in prophecy is a great study. The prophets, under divine inspiration, wrote of him, prophesied of him. And what they said about Christ was simply this. They told of his mission and purpose of coming into the world. Now, Christ had a mission, and he came for a purpose. He came on a mission and died for a purpose. When you understand how he came and what he came for, you will appreciate him so much the more. When you study prophecy and see how it was spoken of how and when it was fulfilled, you will realize that the Word of God is still true. Now, I know there are false prophets, and I know there are false teachers. We are confronted with that time and time again. False prophets and false teachers. But thank God the false does not destroy the true. I said the false does not destroy the true. Then Psalms 93 and verse 5. The Bible said, "Thy testimonies are very sure." Thy testimonies are very sure. The true overbalances the false. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, this was John dealing with an angel. And when the angel brought the message, this is what John said, "And I fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, this is what this is teaching. The angel refused to take worship that rightfully belonged to God. And he said, "I'm a servant. Don't worship me." Now, this is teaching me that we are not to worship angels, that we are not to worship servants, that we are not to pray to dead saints, but we are to worship and pray to and honor the great eternal God who has all power in heaven and in earth. Now, I looked at two different translations of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Number one, those who bear testimony to Jesus are inspired like the prophets. Number two, for to bear testimony to Jesus needs the inspiration of the prophets. Now, that's the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have also, Peter said, a more sure word of prophecy. What I want to do in this lesson today, if I can, I want to forever establish in the minds of the people that I'm talking to that when all else fails, the Word of God will never fail. Now, Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And I looked at three different translations on that. So we have the message of the prophets more fully guaranteed. Number two, all this only confirms for us the message of the prophets. Number three, so we have the word of prophecy confirmed. And I believe in prophecy. Everything that God ever prophesied will come to pass in its own due time. You need never worry about the Word of God. When God inspired men to speak and to write, they did so under divine inspiration. And the Bible said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, I have listed 13 detailed prophecies that was prophesied about Jesus and was fulfilled in his lifetime. 13 detailed prophecies, and that ought to make us shout victory to the Lord. Number one, the prophets prophesied of his place of birth. Number two, the prophet prophesied that his birth would be a virgin birth. Number three, the prophets prophesied that his own would reject him. Number four, his entry into Jerusalem was really a victory march. Number four. Number five, the prophets prophesied that he would be betrayed. Number six, the prophet prophesied that the price of his betrayal. Number seven, the prophet said that he would be smitten and spat upon. Number eight, the prophet prophesied of his suffering. Number nine, the prophet prophesied the wounds in his hands, his feet, and his side. Number ten, the prophet prophesied that he would be given gall and vinegar to drink. Number 11, the soldiers would be cast in lots for his garments. Number 12, none of his bones in his body would be broken. And number 13, his ascension into heaven. 13 detailed prophecies that the Bible prophesied in the Old Testament, and it all was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. We ought to say, praise God for his word. The Bible is replete with detailed prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold events in the life of Christ. They are carefully described in their fulfillment in the New Testament for the express purpose of identifying him as the promised one. That's why all of these things were prophesied, and that's why his own should have accepted him, because that was why it was given, for the express purpose that they might not be tricked or fooled by anybody, but they might know him when he did come. Many of these passages in the New Testament declare that the very reason certain events occurred was that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Matthew 26 and 56. That these things all happen that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Men get off a target, but God never gets off a target. Men get off of the track, but God never gets off a track. If God was so accurate in fulfilling all of these things that we have mentioned, why can't we believe that all unfulfilled prophecies will be fulfilled in their own due time? I believe they will be. Now, I want to turn to the 24th chapter of Luke, and we'll see what Christ is having to say concerning himself. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." I don't have to confine my preaching to the pages of the New Testament to preach Christ. I can preach Christ from every book of the Old Testament. I can preach him all the way from Genesis chapter 1 to the last verse in the book of Malachi. He stamped on every page of the Old Testament. Now Jesus said, "These things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning me." Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now Jesus was trying to make everybody sure that he was the one the prophets had written about. He came. He wanted them to know that he was the one. Christ did not deny who he was. John 4, 25 and 26. When Jesus met the woman at the well of Jacob, a Samaritan woman. Now this is what the woman said. The woman saith unto him, "I know that he who was promised will come, which is called the Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things." Now this is what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." He did not deny who he was. He said, "I'm the one that was spoken of in prophecy. The law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms. And all things that were recorded about me must be fulfilled." There was no question of who he was. There was no question that the prophets were accurate in their prophecy concerning Christ. Sad to say, the people who looked for him did not recognize him when he came. There were reasons for that. They were so blinded that they could not see. They were so deaf that they could not hear. They were so steeped in tradition and self-righteousness until they did not recognize Jesus Christ. All right. When it was their prophets, it was their law, it was their Psalms that had said that he would come. And when he came, they did not recognize him. All they saw about Christ was the man. They never saw his deity. They never saw his divinity. All they saw was the man. Why, they said he's a carpenter's son. He's a son of Mary and Joseph. But really, he was a king. I said, really, he was a king. But he did not come like they thought a king should come. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger, and the message of his birth did not go out to the elite, but it went out to the shepherds, and they just couldn't understand that kind of a king that would come in such an humble manner. But one day he shall return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they're going to look upon him of whom they have pierced. They're going to see the one that they denied, and one day they will accept him as their Lord and their God. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, two very inspiring scriptures that explain some things to us. He was in the world. Now that's in your Bible. John chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. That's what they couldn't understand. He was in the world was made by him. And his own received him not. He came. He said, I'm the one that your law, your prophets and the Psalms talked about. I'm your king. But his own received him not. Now in John 10:33, he had been doing some miracles, and they picked up stones to stone him. And he said, why stone me for good works? They said, for good works we do not stone you, but we stone you for blasphemy. Because thou being a man, makest thyself God. You see, I preached in these new places when people don't believe what I believe. And I made a person so mad. And they came up to me one night. They said, what I have against your preaching is that you make Jesus Christ God. I said, friend, you are just off of the track. I said, I never made him God. I said, he was God a long time before I was ever made. That's why they did not receive him. If they would have accepted him according to what their prophets had prophesied, they would have embraced him as the everlasting Father and as the Almighty God. And they couldn't do that. They questioned him, by what authority do you do these things? Five things he performed and spoke, which only the God of glory had the power and the right to do or speak. Five things. Job chapter 9, verse 8. God alone treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Matthew 14, 25. Jesus walked on the water. Number two, in order to prove his deity to the Pharisees, he forgave sin. An ability ascribed to God alone. Isaiah 43:25, Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Number three, he stated that he existed before Abraham, saying he was the same God whom Abraham worshipped. John 8:56-58. Number four, he told his disciples that he had all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. Number five, he showed he was the omnipresent God, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. John 3:13. Man, you talk about rich. That scripture's rich. And I got into it one night with a woman preacher. And she was a Trinity woman preacher. I had preached, and that was in Tampa, Florida. I never will forget that. Somebody asked me where I was going for my next meeting. I said, Tampa, Florida. Man, he said, everybody in Tampa will be against you. I said, I'll be against everybody in Tampa, Florida. I'm going to preach this Jesus' name message. Man, I stirred up a hornet's nest, and she walked up to me. She said, I don't like what you preach. Well, I said, what do you preach? She said, I preach thus and so. Well, I said, I don't like what you preach either. I said, we're just like this. And I quoted her John 3:13. And I quoted her this scripture that I have just quoted to you. John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. She said, that's not in the Bible. I said, it is. She said, it's not. I said, it is. She said, it's not. I said, it is. She said, read it to me. I got the Bible, and I read it to her. And I've learned to never argue with a woman unless you're arguing about the Bible and be sure you got chapter and verse. I heard a story one time of why Webster wrote a dictionary. He got in an argument with his wife, and just one word led to another. Now, while looking at the scriptures and the acts and the miracles that he performed and the words which he spake, we are faced with three conclusions. He was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was the one true and living God of eternity. You know what I'm going to vote? I'm going to say that he was not a liar, he was not a lunatic, but he was the true God of eternity, veiled in a temple of flesh. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now we believe and teach what the scriptures say about him. He was the one true God in what became one of the last discussions prior to his death. Jesus wanted to be sure that they understood who the Father was. John 14. Now Jesus wanted them to be sure of who the Father was, because it wouldn't be too long until he would be going away, and he just wanted them to understand. Now, John 14 and 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now, Philip said, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Verse 9. Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He was revealing himself. His true identity was coming to the front. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not the second person in the Trinity. Now, Jesus couldn't be the second person in something that does not exist. It was not a lesser God. It was not the second person in the Trinity. But God himself was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, I looked at 2-3 translations on this, to wit. Number one, to proclaim that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. Number two, that is, that God was in Christ making peace between the world and himself. Number three, what I mean is that God was in Christ making peace between the world and himself. To wit, that is to proclaim, to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. If you have studied the Old Testament in it all, you have come to this conclusion that in the movement of God and in God dealing with people, he always hid behind something or spoke out of something, because people could not look upon his glory and live. People could not gaze on him and live. Now, when Moses went on Mount Sinai to receive the law to govern Israel, he communed with God, and when he came from that mountain, his face shone with such a brightness until he had to put a veil over his face, because people could not look upon his face with such glory that was ablaze upon him. Now, if that could happen with a mortal man being in the presence of God, what do you think about God himself? Eternal God of Spirit. He had to condescend and come to this earth, and the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and he prepared himself a body, and he got into that body, and he walked the shores of Galilee, healing the sick and raising the dead and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. God chose the flesh for a veil. I have a watch. It keeps good time. I keep it 5 minutes fast, so I'm never late. I heard about a fella, bought him a watch, and he dropped it, quit running. He went to the watch fixer and he said, "I dropped this watch and I want you to look at it." He took the back off and looked at the man. He said, so the fellow said, "Now, I dropped it and I made a mistake when I dropped it and I wanted to bring it to you." The man took the back off and he looked at him. He said, "You made two mistakes about this watch. The first mistake you made was when you bought it. And the second mistake, when you dropped it, you picked it up. Wasn't much watch." Now, what do I see? I see hands. I see the face. That's all I see on this watch. The face. The hands. There's something that I cannot see that empowers this watch to tell me the time of day. It's known as the movements in a watch, of the works that's in a watch. I can't see what makes it operate and run. All I see is the face and the hands. Now, this is what Jesus said, John 14:10. "It's not I that doeth these works, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." The movements of this watch is encased in what we call a case. The body of Jesus Christ was the case which held the power, which held the glory, that performed the miracles through the flesh, the Son, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. You could not see God as a spirit, but you could see his expressed image as it was expressed in the personality of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you see me, you see the Father. That's the only part of God that you'll ever see. When you get to heaven, you'll be there for 1,000 years and explore whatever you can do in 1,000 years, and walk up to Jesus. Say, "Master, I've seen you. I've seen your handiwork. I've seen the angels. I've seen all of this, and I show them the Father." You say, "Well, I had the same trouble in John chapter 14 with Philip." My answer is the same. When you see me, you see my Father. Hallelujah. "It's not I that doeth these works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." Now, why did he become flesh? He did for two reasons. Now, you follow me closely. He became flesh for two reasons. Now, when I say he became flesh, I'm saying God became flesh. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The 14th verse of John 1 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's God. Now, he was made flesh for two reasons. Number one, to hide behind or to shield his glory. Secondly, to furnish the blood that would be able to take away the sins of the world. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the Spirit had no blood. So the virgin birth of Christ was prophesied in Old Testament scriptures. And it became prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and she conceived. The flesh from which the redeeming blood came was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. His blood was incorruptible blood because Christ was conceived and born without the aid of an earthly father. The Son, the flesh, was the Son of the Spirit. He was called the Son of God because he had a heavenly father. He was called the Son of Man because he had an earthly mother. Now in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, notice what he said. Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over the which he hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now the Spirit didn't have any blood, so the Spirit took on the flesh to supply the blood to purchase a church and to wash our sins away. Now I looked at five different translations on purchased by his own blood. Number one, which he bought with his own blood. Number two, for which he gave his blood. Number three, which he obtained with his own blood. Number four, which he acquired through the means of the blood of his own. Number five, which he purchased at the price of his own blood. Not the blood of turtle doves, not the blood of goats and heifers, but my friend, the Bible said he has purchased the church of God with his own blood. And his blood was incorruptible blood. Peter describes it like this. He points out two things. He said, you are not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but you are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, and that blood is incorruptible blood. It was not stained by sin. God became flesh. God became flesh, and the flesh was called not the eternal Son of God, but rather the begotten Son of God. Now you see, people who believe in three persons in the Godhead, they've got to believe that Jesus came into existence sometime before he was born. There's no such a statement in the Bible as the eternal Son of God. The Son of God had a beginning. John 3:16, he gave his only begotten Son. He was not eternal, he was begotten. That's Jesus. Now God sent his Son, Paul said, made of a woman under the law. Now there's only one scripture, and I'm going to read it, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. There's only one scripture that even hints toward three, and he explains that. Now, notice carefully. John 5 and 7 and 8. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Everybody say one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. They are not one, but they agree in one. That's a work of grace on earth. But when you take a view of heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And it didn't even say the Son. It said the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, Job 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. Will you accept His person? God will surely reprove you if you accept persons. That's plural. Now don't come here with none of that three stuff. Hallelujah. One. Now, what did the Bible say in Genesis? How did God make man? God made man in His image. Not in three images. God made man in His image. Now, if you're writing these scriptures down, get ready. But I'm going to give you another slush of them right now. Philippians 2:6, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Christ is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, Christ who is the image of the invisible God. I looked at three translations on that. Christ, the visible expression of God. Number two, Christ, the very incarnation of God. Number three, Christ, the true likeness of the God that we cannot see. Colossians chapter 2, verse 89. Now, you listen to this. Beware lest any man spoil you. Through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is what I found in three translations. In Christ, Godhead in bodily form. Number two, all the fullness of deity continues to live embodied. Number three, for in Christ, that is all of God in a human body. Not three persons of God, three manifestations of God. In creation, He was the Father. In redemption, He was the Son. In salvation, He is the Holy Ghost. He played three roles, occupied three offices. I think anybody can understand that. Now, let me see. Let me make an illustration here. I don't believe I have... Oh, yes. Larry, come up here. You are not married, are you? Oh, thank God. Come up here. Come right over here. I want to talk to you a minute. No, turn around this way. Now, you are a man, right? Man. Okay. You are not married.
Yes.
Not married.
Not married.
Not married. But you want to be.
One day.
Oh, one day. Okay, okay. One day. One day. Some sweet day after a while. Then after you marry, down the line somewhere, you will become the father of children.
Right.
All right, now, you're a man.
Right.
Then after a while, you will be married.
Yes.
And after a while, you will bear children.
Yes.
You are the son of your parents, right?
Yes.
You are a son. One day, you'll be a husband.
Yes.
One day, you'll be a father. But you're still one man, right?
Amen.
Anybody ought to see that? Son, husband, father, still one man. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, still one God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, praise God. Now, Hebrews 1 and 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. I picked up three translations of that. Number one, Christ is the copy of His being. Number two, Christ, the very image of His substance. Number three, Christ, the flawless expression of the nature of God. Mark 12:29 is still true. What is the first of all the commandments? The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's the Lord. That means ruler or master. And only one can be the supreme ruler. Only one can be the master. And Jesus said, You call me Lord and master, and you say, Well, for so I am. Do I ever feel what I'm preaching today? Hallelujah. Only one can be Lord of all. Now, what kind of a sermon did Peter take in Acts chapter 10 to the household of Cornelius, the Gentile? When he walked across the threshold of that man's house, you know what he preached? He said, I'm coming to preach to you that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. There can only be one Lord of all. That was Jesus. Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, not three. One, Ephesians 4:5. The status of God then is absolute deity. Denotes divinity, perfection, power, and authority. I think we all just ought to lift our hands right now and say, Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. So much more that I want to say. Let me, I don't have but just a little while longer, but please don't anybody get restless. And I think if I bore long enough, I'll strike oil. Hallelujah. Let me drill a little while. Heard about the man in Texas was rich. He was an oil man. He went to the dentist. Dennis looked at his teeth. He said, you don't need anything. Your teeth is fine. Oh, he said, I feel good today. He says, just drill anyway. So, I'm drilling. 1 Timothy 2:5. This explains. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now that's 1 Timothy 2:5. Now let me take the phrase, there is one God. That's the beginning of verse 5. I looked at three translations on that. There is but one God. Number two, for there is only one God. Number three, for God is one. Now, he said one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:19. Here is the key that unlocks the mystery. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that is to know, the begotten Son of God. And I looked at three translations on that phrase. One mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus. Number two, and one go-between of God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Number three, and one who brings God and men together. Now that was a role that he played, was the mediator between God and men. Now, here is the mystery. What made the mystery? It's the fusion of divinity and humanity, the blending of flesh and spirit. Not discerning his deity, he was accused of exercising rights and privileges that belong to God alone. Now here's what Vine's Dictionary of Words will tell you, that relative to salvation, what a mediator is. Now you listen to this. For the salvation of men, the mediator should himself possess the nature and attributes of him toward whom he acts. That's God. And should likewise participate in the nature of those for whom he acts. That's men. Only by being possessed both of deity and humanity could he comprehend the claims of the one and the needs of the other. Man, that's rich. Did it really soak in? Christ had to have deity, he had to have humanity. Being a human, he understands humanity. By being God, he can act as God and supply the needs of humanity. Let me read that again. I looked at that late last night. Now that comes from Vine's Dictionary of Words. Now listen, this is dealing with salvation. For the salvation of men, the mediator should himself possess the nature and attributes of him toward whom he acts, and should likewise participate in the nature of those for whom he acts. Sin apart. Now that means that Christ had no sin. Only by being possessed both of deity and humanity could he comprehend the claims of the one and the needs of the other. He did not take on the nature of angels. The Bible said he took on the seed of Abraham. God told the serpent, the seed of the woman will bruise your head. The seed of the woman. You know, if you could sit without being disturbed by moving in and out, I'd like to take 30 more minutes. There's some things that but of course if the Lord tarries, there's another Sunday, you know. But when it's in you, you like to tell it. He did not take on the nature of angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. He was absolute God and he was absolute man. Deity and humanity came together. Never happened before and will never happen again. It came about by the virgin birth of the Son of God. And the Holy Ghost overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and in her womb was planted divine seed. And that formed the body without sin. And that body was born into this world, and that body encased God Almighty. And when you get to heaven and gaze upon Jesus Christ, there'll be one seated on the throne. And when you gaze upon him, when you see him, you'll see the only God that you'll ever see in eternity. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Did you ever think, just let me give you this and I'll quit. Did you ever think in Acts chapter 10 when Peter went to the Gentile's house to preach? You know what he said? He said, I want to tell you about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you will let me explain that to you, it'll be simple. In the Old Testament, there were three anointings. There was a prophetic anointing, there was a priestly anointing, and a kingly anointing. The kings were anointed, the prophets were anointed, and the priests were anointed for their three separate offices. Now when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, and the Holy Ghost descended upon him. That was to prove that he was anointed. Now all three of the anointings of the Old Testament was rolled into one. When the Holy Ghost anointed Jesus the man, he was anointed as priest, king, and prophet. Hallelujah. One anointing took care of all three. Not three anointings, but one anointing. And praise God, he was the prophet, he was the priest, and he was the king. And one day, our king is coming back again. Hallelujah. I said, one day, our king is coming back again, and we shall welcome him. Everybody stand. Lift your hands to God. Somebody ought to be shouting right now. I said, somebody ought to be shouting right now to realize what we have, who we are, where we're going. All of these things are all bound up in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Oh, a very good message again. I think that was a very good choice. We do serve a mighty God, and he is one. We got Wild Bill with us. How you doing, Wild Bill?
Hello. Well, I was about to freeze to death up here in Detroit, Michigan, but it's warm in this cozy hotel room, so I'm doing pretty good. You know, we talk so much about Christmas and the birth of Jesus and the presents being given, and we're aware that a lot of people go through depression during this time, but when you stop and look at Jesus as a whole, you can't just think about the cool story of a baby born in a manger, of a virgin birth, and those things, like, you know, he covered all so well in prophecy. But it's really important for people to understand who he really was. And as he said, he had a mission and a purpose that he came to do. It wasn't just like, you know, you're sitting there as a husband and wife, and all of a sudden, wow, one day you find out you're going to have a new baby come into this world. You know, God had a plan from all the way back at the foundation of the world, and he held himself accountable to pay the price that was needed for his creation. But to think that he started as a baby, you know, we get so excited when it comes to things having to do with children. You know, if a child falls down a well, or if there's a shooting in a school or something like that, you know, everybody gets on high alert and high edge, and we're looking about how bad things are in this world. And then on the other side of that, we send the cream of the crop of our youth in wars and foreign lands without thinking anything about it, unless it's a relative of yours that's going. We have a tendency sometimes to look at things different than what God ever intended for us to look at them. And so I really felt, with this being Christmas, that this was the message that we needed to share with everybody, to just get people to stop and think about not just who he was, but who he is, and then who he wants to be in your life. Because the story still continues. It's not about a baby being born and all that sweetness Christmas. It's not about that Jesus had died on the cross at Easter. When you realize that he was there in the beginning, and that he's going to be there at the end, he covers all time, all space, has all knowledge, all power, and the love that he has for all of us, when you put that all in perspective, then you can really appreciate the virgin birth to understand what it really meant and the power that it wants, that he wants to have in each of our lives. And I just hope I didn't offend anyone with this message tonight, but I felt that there's so many things that are so watered down when it comes to God's word, where we give a lot of isms and sisms without actual scripture to go with it. And I found this message, and I loved how he broke a lot of the things down with the different definition of words as to how it could be applied. But you saw that in any definition, it made it clear that there's only one God. And a lot of us, we say things like, we say, well, I'm a husband and, you know, I'm a father and I'm a son. And you say, well, that don't really fit when you think about things with God. Well, it didn't matter how old that I've gotten to be. When I'm at my parents' table, I know that I show respect as a position of a son when I'm at my parents' home. That doesn't ever change that position. It didn't matter if when I was still living at home or after I got out on my own. Those things, that is a position that's real that I hold. The same thing as a father. It doesn't matter if my kids are in their 30s and they have their own kids. I still look at them as my children. I demand that same respect when they're in my home. It all, these offices are real. It's not something, but we have a trouble looking at that because those lines have been so changed and moved in the society that we live in today. They're like, oh, that's just a word that Pentecostal people say that believe there's only one God. But if you really think about the specifics of the offices that God wanted us to understand that he brought to us in a relationship to not just pay for our salvation, but the craving for a relationship with his creation, the fact that he made us, that everything here is his creation, it just blows the mind if you stop and get outside the box and look at and understand who he really is, and then to understand that we really can't comprehend it all. Our minds are so limited. Even with all the new science fiction books and movies where they try to, you know, stretch your mind into different things of what is, we still can't come close to comprehending the power or the love of the Almighty God. And I just want to thank you, Starla, for, you know, getting this show out tonight. I know you've had a really tough week with the holidays and with your dad being in the hospital. But if you don't mind, before we open up the mics to anyone else, I thought it'd be really good if you kind of gave a little testimony about what's been going on with your dad.
The first day that he was in the emergency room, they didn't expect him to live. And the third day he was there, they finally did surgery, and that surgeon didn't expect him to live still, so they did kind of shoddy work. But God has been with him. They still are totally amazed. The doctors that he has had during this have come in to check on him, and they all say that they are just amazed at his progress. And we know that it is just the hand of God that has been with him, and he knows that too. And our God is amazing, and it is, he never fails. And I know that sometimes it's not a happy ending with, you know, with some people, but God is God, and he is real, and I praise him. Well, we have Blog Talk Mom with us. Blog Talk Mom.
Yes, hello, Sister Starla, and while Bill, I think that is an awesome message, the oneness of God. And your testimony about your dad, that's just super good. That is wonderful.
Well, thank you. He's doing great. And he finally got to eat food today. He got to have some tapioca. And this is the first time he's eaten in 3 weeks. And he's lost 52 pounds.
But wow.
He looks amazing. His wife sent a picture of him, and he looks really good. God is good.
All the time.
Yes.
What did you think of my choice for my Christmas message?
I think that's excellent, the oneness of God, you know, to share those scriptures. This I think everybody's familiar with the birth, but the prophecies that were fulfilled, that, you know, I don't think if the majority of people even know that many prophecies were fulfilled and around the life of Christ and then the oneness of God. I don't think really I ever thought there were three gods, and I don't think the majority of people do. But I do think that understanding really how God would clothe himself, the Almighty God, would clothe himself and limit himself on this earth to our flesh and be willing to give himself, surrender himself to his creation to mutilate and so that we could be redeemed. It's the most awesome picture of love. The other is a picture of sacrifice, if you just look at it as some people do, you know, that God gave his son. And literally, you know, and for us to understand it, that's how the Word of God refers to the Son of God. But when you actually begin to comprehend that that God would love us enough, that he would be Emmanuel, God with us, not the eternal Son, but that Son, when the fullness of time came, he was born of a woman. And that is the most beautiful love story. Talk about a gift and a present around this time of the year. That's the greatest gift we could ever ask for.
Yeah, I think it's laid out so clear when you look at Abraham where, you know, he was told to sacrifice his son, but yet God provided the sacrifice. And that's the same thing he did. There wasn't enough cattle and beef, and there wasn't enough, you know, sacrifice that we could make with the creation that God had given us once we allowed sin to go forth to really save us from our sins. And so he provided the sacrifice by becoming the only, by doing it himself. It's just, like you say, the love story that's there. And sometimes you think, you know, we want to dissect Jesus the baby, to Jesus who walked on the earth, to Jesus that, you know, died on the cross. And we don't look at it sometimes as a whole picture. You know, here it is, around December, we're all talking about the birth of the baby Jesus, which is a miracle in itself, something that's never been done before and never been done after, and it's not going to ever happen again. He's performed the plan, the mission that he had to perform, and now we as a people, we have an accountability. If we don't think that God is going to put himself out there to be accountable for his creation and not expect us to be accountable to live a life that's pleasing to him, you know, people need to shake themselves. It's not, you can't do enough works to supply your own salvation. Jesus did the work when he died on the cross and rose again, but he laid out a plan and he's put things in place to let us know that we got to be submissive, to be put on his potter's wheel, and let him shape us and mold us and lead us and guide us. And when he shows us a way to go, we're to go that way. To think that we just got to believe that he lived and died is all that's expected of us. It just blows my mind that people can think, well, you know, because I'm here to tell you that if I was God, when it came to the part of the blood, when there was no other way for man to be saved, I would have changed the rules. Okay, I see. Well, this blood thing, we're going to do away with this now. Now we're going to have this thing where the person that can eat the most pumpkin pie or pecan pie, if they eat a certain amount, then they're saved. You know, and I'm going to put a special tree with special pecans or something on it. They got to eat of these pecans. You know, he didn't do that. He established a plan. Blood was the answer. And then he gave his blood when he became the man, Christ Jesus. Any other way, it just doesn't fit as a picture as to the love of God and the plan that he had. But there's so many people that, like you, Blog Talk Mom, they don't really believe that there's three gods, although there are some people believe there's actually going to be three separate people sitting up there in heaven. There are some people who believe that.
Right.
And I think some of it we actually word, you know, like some of the people be what we call a Trinity gospel. They believe it's three, you know, manifestations of God in a way sort of like us, but they also believe that each had its own personality. And I think deep down we don't even grasp it either. We just understand, you know, that we're like the children of Israel. They finally got it down pat. There's only one God. You know, it's not the idols. It's not these other things. There's only one. You know, and so I think sometimes we lock in on the number one, but we don't really stop to think about who he really was and who he is and what he wants to be. But we were looking at the word blaspheme, and I know we're running kind of late on our show. It is so funny to me that Jesus was accused of blaspheme because he announced himself as God. So, and we understand that blaspheme is something that is an unpardonable sin. So if for those who don't accept Jesus as God, could that be a type of blaspheme? When you stop and think about that, if the blaspheme the Jews accused Jesus of, this was back when the laws and things were all being lived by man, you know, during the time of Jesus and before, the Jewish teachings, he blasphemed because he called himself God. So to not call Jesus God, if you stop and think about it, are we in danger of blaspheme? And that's something to stop and think about. Of course, I may have totally went off the end of the pier there, Blogtop Mom, but whatever you think about that, I'd love to hear.
Well, it's unbelief. You know, the unbeliever will be thrown into hell along with every immoral thing in the world. So to not believe in God is the greatest, you know, when we talk about blaspheming the Holy Ghost, is the unpardonable sin, that if we don't accept the plan of God and the word of God, then there's no hope. You know, regardless of whether it's called blasphemy or it's called ignorance or unbelief or whatever, there's no hope for us unless, because, you know, when Jesus was speaking to them, he said, have I been so long time with you? I am the Father. You know, I'm revealing myself in all of these things. But even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in their writings, reveal the different aspects. You know, Jesus the servant, I think that was Mark. And, you know, each one, John was talking about he was the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, the Word, you know, that. So each one of them brought out a different viewpoint, I guess you would say, of the greatness of God. For if you think of how it would be for you and I to try to tell a six-year-old an algebra problem, you know, it would be impossible, probably. Well, it would be for me because I don't know algebra. But when you think about how God revealed through the Word of God, for one thing, all of these prophecies that were fulfilled, all the timing, and all of the terminology that Jesus used when he was speaking to these people. You know, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. You know, it was unbelievable. But you and I imagine being there and having it drilled in our head. There's only one God, and, you know, these Jews were so steeped in just law and traditions. They had so many traditions that they had added to the laws. And then here's a man, you know, they knew his dad, they knew his mom, they knew his brothers, his sisters, and he's saying he's God. You know, we can't get too, I don't know the word for it exactly, but when I look back at the Israelites or any of them, I think, what would I have done? Because they didn't have what we have. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out, the Holy Ghost is the revelator. It brings revelation. It brings, you know, it's comfort to know that we know the God of Creator and he dwells within us. But they couldn't really comprehend that. There was just, you know, really a handful, they could receive their healing. They were thrilled to death to have miracles take place and the dead raised. But when it came to really believing who he was, there were just 120 that finally made it to the upper room. So, you know, I want to be one of that number that not only believes the doctrine of the oneness of God, but that, like you were talking about a while ago, I want to be willing to be the overcomer 9 times, I believe, 8 or 9 times in the book of Revelation, to he that overcometh. What do we overcome? We overcome unbelief. We overcome the world, our flesh, the spirits of darkness, and we do that through the blood of Jesus Christ and knowing who he is. I mean, the more we can't, you know, there was a time he winked at ignorance, but not anymore. You know, we are to know who he is and to know him in an intimate, personal way. And I heard something today about in the tabernacle, literally everything in the tabernacle in the wilderness was a representation of Jesus Christ. And the candlestick, I think it had seven different lights in the candlestick as you went into the holy place. And that represented that 7 days, 24 hours a day, we are to be illuminated and walking in the light of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So we don't want, I guess, I love doctrine. But Jesus looked at the church and he said, "Now you've done all this. You know, you had the doctrine. You were willing to be persecuted. You did all, but where did you leave your first love? You know, where?
Yeah.
Where's your first love? Where? You know, and he said, turn, repent, and do these things over again, because the church can, even in the oneness churches, there can be a harshness and a hard spirit. You know what I mean?
Yeah, there's already a division between the what we call the truth and then the other denominations. But we can choose to make that a wall between us and other people where we're judging those other people. Or
right.
We can use that as a measuring stick to our own life and still have love to reach out to the other people, not judging the people, but judging what they believe. And we have a tendency to want to get really argumentative over these things as a doctrine instead of sharing the love with people. I know
right.
Exactly what you're talking about.
Right. So
and that speaks to what's in our heart. We need to use it as a measuring stick to see what is really in your heart. You know,
yeah.
Like in my Sunday school class, yeah, if an ash board fell on our church, you know, then, you know, oh, you know, what's going on? Do we need to, you know, have a revival or, you know, we're doing something wrong and, you know, well, God's in control. And then if it falls on a different denominational church, well, that's the judgment of God. You know, we can get
yeah.
a mindset to where we got this all figured out and we take God completely out of the picture. We've lost that first
yeah.
love.
Yeah, because, you know, Paul said, if you speak in tongues of men and of angels and you understand all mysteries, but you don't have love, it doesn't profit you anything. And so, you know, when we have the doctrine, we hold on to that, because with wisdom and insight and revelation comes persecution. That's what it said in the book of Revelation. There will be persecution for standing for truths and things that the majority of the church world, you know, may laugh at us or mock some of the beliefs that we have, but we stand true to that. But at the same time, we must, and it was that church that was so persecuted that it left its first love. And you could see why, you know, the things. That, so it's a balance. It's a beautiful balance. And I think of that scripture, you were weighed in the balance and found wanting. What, when we were weighed, was, you know, were we, was there that balance of, yes, I will stand true to what God has shown me in his word. I won't falter no matter what, but I'm going to have that first love, that love of the Holy Ghost that flows through us to a lost and dying world. And like you said, we're not going to judge, we're not going to judge them, but we're going to be true. And this was an excellent, this as we end this year, another year, who in the world, I mean, this year is like you blinked your eye, and it was over. It's amazing. And you know that people, I've heard people, more people tell me, well, we've got to have a yard sale and get rid of all of these toys because we want to get some more for our children and our grandchildren. And that's ridiculous. I mean, just we really need to think, America, there's other things than toys. You know, I'm not talking about just children's toys, and I'm as bad as anyone else to be materialistic, but it's a time for us to really seek God with all of our heart and to hold up the banner of love and forgiveness and intercession, repentance. This is the time. This is the day. And worship him with all of our heart as we go into his presence each day. I really appreciate you all, Bill. This has been, as usual, a very special time for me. I love you and love Starla and all that you're doing for the Lord. Good report about your preaching.
Oh, thank you. I'm trying to get it to where I can actually play it on the air, and been having trouble getting it uploaded, but we will have that last one on one of these days, and hopefully I won't run too many people off. When you were sitting there talking, I think we'll close with this. You know, when you think about what God's called us to do, when you look at a lighthouse, you don't see a lighthouse running out across the ocean and telling people the way they're supposed to go. It stands fast. It's on a firm foundation. It weathers storms. It's a constant that's always there. And the light is there for people who want it. Those who don't want to use it and they end up running aground, that's just based on, you know, your choice. We can't live other people's lives, but we can make up our mind that we're going to stay firm, fast, and true to the foundation of the truth of who Jesus is, the plan of salvation that he put in place. But in that process of being a servant like a lighthouse, we need to have a burden for those that are lost, that we can't go and shove this down someone's throat. We just got to be that light and be consistent. And it's not an easy process to do that. I've got family members that are lost, and I know from back when I was running from God, the last thing I wanted was someone that every time I had a problem tell me, well, you need to go to God. You know what you're supposed to do. You know, I hated when people would do that because at that point in my life, God was not really a reality. It was a 2x4 that people hit me upside the head with. And even though they meant well, the things that really stirred my life was when I would be in a situation and I could feel the presence of God to know that he saved me from what could have been something really bad. And then I knew it was because people were praying for me. It's like God would let me see, this is prayers of loved ones that's praying for you. You know, I still love you. I'm here reaching out to you. But it wasn't that 2x4 I was being hit in the head with. And so to find that balance is one of those things that I crave to learn to do more and more. But it is getting to a time of desperation because of signs of the times. Things are getting so, the church groups are all joining together to where it's clear to see how we're going to become the outside troublemakers of the bunch. And I can see in the near future where laws are going to be changed regarding freedom of religion in this country to a level that we just do. And we're going to be in the minority, so we're going to be the ones that's the odd ones. We're going to be the ones, the troublemakers. I can see that happening, you know, because there are certain sins that we will never allow to be called anything less than sin in our churches. And, you know, we're going to stand with what God has. You know, he outlined sin. And we will always have to stand against sin and not the people. But we're going to be made to look like we're standing against people. And just mark my words, we are so close to the precipice of these things happening. If we don't think God's going to be coming back soon, I think we've forgotten how to do the watching, much less the praying. And but I thank you so much, Blog Talk Mom, for all the seed that you planted in my life and the love you give me for the Word of God, and those seeds that were planted are now starting to bear forth fruit. If I had anything to change in my life, is that I would have matured into those things earlier. But it was, you know, someone said, well, that was your path. You know, you'd be in heart and you say, well, yeah, I chose the directions that I went and the path they led to where they led. You know, that's not, you know, make it to where there's, you know, this spirit of the world, and this, you know, as long as you do your best, you know, you're submitting to the process, it's all going to be A-okay. There's too many people that's buried in the graveyards that I personally know that never had a relationship with God. This is serious business we're talking about when we talk about these things. So, but there again, this is the holidays. Boy, I really brought everybody down. I want you guys to know we love you out there in Blog Talk Radio land, and we will be praying for you. And I may even put up a thing where I actually have a prayer on the air on the Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, but we won't have a full show for those dates. So I love you guys. Did you have anything else, Block Talk Mom? We're just about at the end.
Well, we can pray because the Lord said that we could be counted worthy to escape some of the things that are coming on the world at the very end. And they're, like you said, they're shaping up many things that I'm noticing the Lord has let me be aware of while Bill is that there's an attitude of about God in our land that eliminates Jesus. They won't talk about God. You know, they want to talk about love, and they want to talk about unity. And I'm not speaking of the unity church. I'm just talking about the power of just being grateful and everything. But they leave Jesus out of it. And that's about the opposite of what we've been saying tonight. Because if it isn't all attributes and connected to Jesus Christ, it's idolatry. And this is very, very important. I'm seeing it in a lot of situations where people seem to think that, well, I guess I call it greasy grace and sloppy agape. But God is God, and he has a plan. And we are and will obey it, or we will be lost. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of darkness, Jesus, like you've so beautifully said, he came, and he's here now, right now. He's right here, and he's reaching out to any and everyone that will invite him in. He stands at the door, and he knocks. We used to sing, of course, Jesus is Jehovah to me. He's the Lord, and he's the King of Kings. He's not just a man. He's the great I Am. My Jesus is Jehovah to me. And he is Jehovah, Lord God, provider to all that will invite him this year. Not just on Christmas, but this day. Open your heart and let him come in. Don't say there's no room. That's what they said the first time. Let him in. He desires you, loves you, and died for you and rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I love you. Love you, Richie.
Love you. I think we're about the end of the time here. Do you have anything else, Charlotte? Do we have anybody else?
No. Do you want to just... Hello?
Yeah, I lost you for a second.
Oh, well, I'm here.
Okay. What did you say?
You want to just end the show? You end
yeah,
it?
Yeah, we'll be back over here next week, and because I think your fire fishing cut you off. So we love and appreciate every one of you. Hopefully it didn't sound like too much of a downer, because really this is the good news. And we love and appreciate all you that take time to listen to our show. God bless. Y'all have a good night.